Growing up, one of the things that I received in my stocking at Christmas time was a kaleidoscope. Many of you have probably played around with a kaleidoscope. Maybe you got one for your birthday or at Christmas time, or maybe you were in a department store and you kind of played with one. But we all know what a kaleidoscope is. We take it and we look into it, and every time we turn it, we see different sets of colors and we see different shapes and sizes. And so kaleidoscopes are kind of neat to look at because they're very colorful. Well, I want to start a series called The Kaleidoscope of Prayer. And what I want to do in this series is I want to view prayer as a kaleidoscope. There are different angles, there are different perspectives, there are different colors when it comes to the issue of prayer. Now, prayer is sort of the bread and butter of the Christian life, as is well reading the Word of God. In fact, prayer is our lifeline to God, and it is so important that as Christians, we cultivate a life of prayer. And of course, prayer really impacts our Christian life, because if we are prayerless in our walk with God, we will not have the power of God in our life. And so what I want to do is look at different components of prayer. But before we do that, I want to look at the definition of prayer. What exactly is prayer? And I think the simplest way of defining it is talking to God. Prayer is cultivating a relationship with God. The Bible makes it very clear that we are children of God, we are in the family of God, and God is our Father. In fact, when Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, he said we're to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." And notice that term, Father, means Papa. It is a term of intimacy. And so if God is our Father and we are his children, we are in a love relationship with him, which connotes intimacy. And you see, in the Old Testament, when the Jews would call God their Father, they saw it more in a collective sense. They didn't see it on an individual basis. There was no sense of intimacy. People prayed in the Old Testament. They believed in the power of prayer. You could read the Psalms, "Call unto me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you." So the Jews clearly believed in prayer, but they saw God as somewhat distant. We could see this in the tabernacle and in the temple, where you have degrees of separation. And the Jews could not enter into that second room in the temple or tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. That was reserved for the high priest once a year. Even when they camped around Mount Sinai, God told them, "Do not get near the mountain or you will die." And so they saw God from this distant perspective. However, when you get to the New Testament, God is much more personal. And the reason why we could draw near to God, which is what the book of Hebrews talks about, is because the veil was torn when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and we now, as his children, have access to God. There is this personal relationship. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, Paul says this, "And he came, that is Christ, and preached peace to you who were far away, that is the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that is the Jews. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Notice God has united Jew and Gentile within the body of Christ, and both have access to the Father. And so when we define prayer, we need to look at prayer as an intimate relationship with God. It's talking to God as one of his children, and we refer to God as our Father. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that we disrespect God. It doesn't mean that we don't reverence God, because it says in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You see, that's the balance. Yes, we approach God as our Papa, but on the other hand, we need to approach him with the sense of reverence, with the sense of holy fear before him. Now, when we talk about prayer in terms of having a relationship with God or talking to God, we don't want to define prayer as simply a business transaction. That's why I use the term relationship. Sometimes people look at prayer as a business transaction. I have something that I want, or I have a goal that I want to accomplish, and what I do is I come to God in order to get what I want, and my goal is sort of to butter up God to get him to give me what I want. And so we view prayer as somewhat of a business transaction. Now, it is true that God makes promises, and it is true that we need to claim those promises, and it is true that we need to ask, expecting to receive if it's God's will. But it goes beyond just a business transaction where I do what God wants me to do so that I can get from God what I want Him to give me. Nor should we view prayer in terms of its definition as vain repetition. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 on the Sermon on the Mount, "And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans." You see, there is prayer that the pagans engage in, and then there is Christian prayer. And notice what he says about the pagans: they babble, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. He says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And this was typical not only in the paganism of that time where they engaged in this vain repetition in their prayer. It wasn't a heartfelt type of relationship, but this was even common among the Jewish people, because when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, He indicted the Pharisees in Matthew's account of chapters 5 through 7 because their prayer was no more than this vain repetition. It was reciting these rote prayers or these memorized prayers, but there was no relationship to God. And so when we define prayer, we must look at it as talking to God, cultivating an intimate relationship with God, because we are part of the family of God. We are a child of God. God is our Father, and we don't need to look at prayer as strictly a business transaction or some vain repetition that I engage in like the pagans do. Now, with that definition in mind, I want to look at the different components of prayer, or the different kaleidoscope of prayer. And the first thing I would have you note is the purpose of prayer. As we turn the kaleidoscope, we see the purpose of prayer. Now, there are many reasons as to why we pray. If I asked you, why do you pray on a regular basis, what would you say? And many people would say, well, I have needs, or when I get in a situation, I ask God to help me. And that's one legitimate reason to pray. But praying in emergency situations is not the ultimate purpose of prayer. The Bible gives several reasons why you and I should engage in prayer. The first one is, and this is the ultimate one, it is to know God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul had just got done describing our justification before God, and he basically said in Philippians 3, verses 1 through 9, that we are justified by faith alone and not by works. And then following our justification, Paul talks about sanctification, and he says in verse 10 of Philippians 3, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings." You see, Paul's consummate desire was to know Christ, to have an intimate relationship with Him. And obviously, in knowing Christ, you're going to know the Spirit and you're going to know God as well. And I would say that's the reason why you and I are to pray. The primary reason is to know God. We want to have a relationship with Him. We want to develop intimacy with Him. And you see, going back to what I said earlier, if I just view prayer as me presenting to God a laundry list of things that I want, and God, I'm asking you to give this to me, and that's the extent of my prayer life, I'm missing the point of knowing God. You see, God created me to know Him in an intimate way, but sin obviously destroyed that relationship. And until I'm reconciled back to God through faith in Jesus Christ, I cannot have that relationship with God. But God wants to ongoingly reveal Himself to me, primarily through His Word. And you see, God wants us to know Him in an intimate way. And as you know, God is infinite. God is inexhaustible. Even when we die and go to heaven, we're going to be learning about God throughout all eternity. That's one of the joys of heaven. But now, God wants us to get to know Him in an intimate way. And one of the ways that we do that is through prayer. Whether it be praying throughout the day or having set times of prayer, God reveals Himself to us in prayer. And I'm not saying every time we pray, God mystically gives us a vision or He mystically gives us this information. But it's in those times of wrestling with God when I'm suffering. It's in those times when I'm praising God. It's in those times when I'm crying out to God in my pain or asking Him for specific needs to be met. It's during those times that I get to know God. In John chapter 14, Jesus, the night before He died, gave His upper room discourse. And He said this to the disciples, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Notice, if you obey the Father and you do the Father's will, Jesus said He will not only love you, but He will show Himself to you. You see, that implies knowing Christ. And you see this throughout the whole New Testament, where it talks about having a knowledge of God. It's not just an intellectual knowledge, it is an intimate knowledge. So the first purpose for prayer in our life is ultimately to know God. And in the process of knowing God, I'm going to become more like Jesus Christ. Because you and I know the principle, whoever we hang around with the most, whoever we have verbal intercourse with, whoever we share life with, we are going to take on the characteristics of that particular individual. And so it is with God. As we cultivate a relationship with Him through prayer, not only are we going to know Him more intimately, but we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so it's so imperative that we understand that the primary purpose of prayer is not to get my needs met. It's not to grumble and complain. It's not just to give God a laundry list of what I want. It is primarily to know Him. Well, there's a second purpose of prayer in the Scripture, and that is to worship or praise God. You see, you and I are not just to ask God for things, but God created us. He designed us to worship Him. In John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, He said that God seeks after worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And ultimately, God created you that you would glorify Him, that you would praise Him, and that you would worship Him. You see, prior to salvation, you couldn't worship God because you were an idolater. You did worship, but you bowed at the altar of your idols, and you were at enmity with God. But when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as Paul says in Philippians 3, we are the true worshipers because we worship the Father in spirit and because we've been circumcised in our hearts. We've been saved. And so only Christians can be true worshipers of God. Now we see an example of this, and there are many in the Scripture. For time's sake, I can't give you a number of them. But in Luke chapter 1, when Mary found out that she was going to give birth to the Son of God, in verses 46 through 50, Mary says the following, "My soul exalts the Lord." You see the praise there? When she finds out what God has done for her, she says, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And by the way, this shows you that Mary was a sinner. Mary was not immaculately conceived. Mary did not live a sinless life, because here in verse 47, she calls God her Savior. Mary was a sinner, and she needed a Savior like you and I. But notice, she exalted the Lord. She rejoiced in God her Savior. For, verse 48, "He has regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." Verse 49, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name." Notice she's declaring the verbal attributes of God. And she says in verse 50, "And His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear Him." And the Bible talks about in Psalm 100, we are to enter God's courts with praise. We are to enter His courts with thanksgiving. And so one of the purposes as to why you and I pray is not just to know God, but we need to spend time worshiping God and praising God. And obviously, there are different ways of doing that. One way is to verbally declare God's attributes. When you and I recite the attributes of God, and we publicly and privately declare who God is in terms of His essence and His attributes and character, that is a form of worship and praising God. Another way that we worship and praise God through prayer is when we sing or we worship the Lord. So when you gather Sunday morning in your fellowship or your small group and you sing worship songs, that is a form of prayer because you are offering up praise and worship to God. Now, this part often gets neglected in our prayer life. Many times we want to come into God's presence and we want to ask God for things, but many times we don't want to spend time worshiping Him and praising Him for who He is. We do it on Sunday when we sing some songs, but even then, I've noticed in the Christian church, a lot of people are distracted when it comes to worshiping God through praise music. Many times people are distracted in their thinking. They're on their cell phones, or you look at their body language and they're not singing, they're not engaging in worship. And sometimes when we do this privately, we often feel like it's hitting the ceiling. We often feel like it's dry and it's stale. But listen, the Bible talks about offering God the sacrifice of praise. There are times where we want to praise God when things are going good in our life, when we've gotten that promotion, or you find out that you're pregnant and you're going to have a child, or maybe God heals you of cancer. Normally, those things elicit natural praise and worship towards God. But it's during the difficult times that we struggle with worship and praising God. And so you and I need to realize that one of the purposes of prayer and the reason for which God created me is that I would worship Him and that I would praise Him. When you read the book of Revelation, you see this in the latter chapters of Revelation where the saints of God are worshiping Him. And you see, we're going to do that throughout all eternity. One of the themes of heaven is going to be worship and praising God. And so we need to make a habit of that now when we engage in prayer towards the Lord. And I'm just as guilty as everybody else. Sometimes I want to ask God for things and I forget that God created me to worship Him and to praise Him. And I realize it's a struggle because we all struggle with distractions. We all have things come into our mind and it's hard to focus on lifting up the name of God. And so the purpose of prayer is to know Him. It is to worship and praise Him. But thirdly, it is to confess sin. God wants me to pray so that I can deal with sin in my life. And again, there are many passages that we can talk about. One in the Old Testament would be Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, when David is sharing his sin with Bathsheba. He says in his prayer, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know that my transgressions and my sin is ever before you. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." And so we see here David's confession over his sin with Bathsheba, and he's basically admitting his guilt, and he's saying in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions." And he says, ultimately, "Lord, I have sinned against you." And so one of the reasons why God has given us prayer, He's given us the opportunity to talk to Him, that is the God of the universe, is God wants us to deal with sin in our life. Even though we've been set apart at salvation, even though we're in the process of sanctification, even though we have been justified and we're under the canopy of God's grace, we all are still going to struggle with sin in our life. Now, there is a difference between reigning sin and remaining sin. We all have remaining sin in our life, and that won't be eradicated until we are glorified. But until glorification transpires, we all have remaining sin. We got to be careful we don't allow it to become reigning sin. Reigning sin is when it rules our life and it dominates our life. And so, because we have remaining sin in our life, we need to engage in confession on a regular basis. And confession simply means to agree with God about your sin. The Greek word means to say the same thing. You are saying the same thing about your sin that God says about it. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, a familiar passage to many of us who've been saved for a while, it says, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice we must confess our sin. We must say the same thing about it that God says, and God promises that he will forgive our sin. Now, obviously, there's two types of forgiveness. There is salvation forgiveness. That happens at one time when I accept Jesus Christ. God forgives me one time of all my sin, past, present, and future. It's a judicial pardoning. Kind of like when a judge pardons a criminal and he basically one time says, I pardon you, that criminal can now go free, he's no longer guilty. Well, God pardons us at salvation one time, that is salvation forgiveness. That cannot be lost. It is permanent, it is irrevocable, it is unshakable. But then there is what I call family forgiveness. Now that I'm in the family of God, having been judicially forgiven of all my sins, now that I'm in the family of God, I need ongoing cleansing in order to keep my fellowship with God intact. And that's where confession comes in. I confess my sin in order to keep my fellowship with God on an ongoing basis. You say, well, what about those sins that I forget to confess? Well, the Bible says the blood of Jesus, 1 John 1:9, continually, present tense, forgives us of all sin. God knows we're not going to remember everything, and sometimes we sin in ways that we don't even realize we're sinning. These are sins of ignorance. The Bible says God's blood and his power through Christ is able to forgive us of our sins. And so one of the reasons why we pray is not just to know God better, not just to be conformed to the image of Christ, and not just to worship and praise God, but also to confess our sin in order to keep our fellowship with God. Now, obviously, we confess our sins throughout the day. Some people like to maybe at the end of the day say, all right, Lord, let me do some self-inventory here and see what sins I've committed. My encouragement to you is rather than do that, keep a short account of sin. As you blow it, as you say something to somebody, you engage in prayer and you say, God, forgive me, I shouldn't have said that. Lord, forgive me for thinking that lustful thought. Lord, forgive me for dwelling on that bitterness and that unforgiveness. Lord, forgive me for losing my temper. Lord, forgive me for being selfish in this situation. And so you want to do that throughout the day as you're praying and as you're seeking the Lord. You want to make sure that you are confessing your sins. And as you think about your relationship to Jesus Christ, it is so important that you confess your sin, because if you become indifferent, if you become uncaring, and you go through your Christian experience not really concerned about honoring the Lord and pleasing the Lord, you have to check your heart if you're not dealing with sin and confessing it. And by the way, we need to confess sin through prayer for our nation. There is confession of sin nationally. I believe we confess our sin individually, but I think we should confess the sins of the nation. We see this in Daniel chapter 9 when Daniel was praying for his people that were going to return from Babylonian captivity. He included himself in that prayer and he said, God, forgive us for what we have done. You see, there's a sense of corporate solidarity. Even though I may not be party to what our nation is doing in some of the vices that it's exalting, there is a sense in which I share in the sins of America to some degree because I'm a part of this nation. And I need to confess the sins of this nation nationally through prayer. So, as we look at the purposes of prayer, and next time we're going to have to finish up some of these purposes, God wants you to pray in order to know him, in order to worship and praise him, and in order to confess your sins. And if you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, it's confessing Christ as your personal Lord and Savior that saves you. It's not depending upon your good works.